information where unknown forces strike the edge of ecology.
Okay, it's 4th of September 2012, years racing by, and I'm with our colleague of the information, Wayne John Sturgeon, sitting in the Villain Gardens in Brighton with two cans of ginger beer, which we're going to have. And the Olympics, Wayne's trying to open these, hasn't quite managed it.
It's a drop of time.
Oh yeah, go on, yeah. Oh, there it goes, right.
Yeah.
The Olympics is sort of over, the main part of it. We've got the Paralympics going on. Of course, we had a lot of talk about conspiracies before the Olympics with the talk we went to at the Occulture Festival with Ian R. Crane, following on from a talk Ian had given earlier this year. But the aliens didn't quite show up, as it happened in the end. So was it all a load of nonsense, what we were listening to, or is it still relevant? Maybe, Wayne, you got some thoughts on that?
Yes, I have. Two thoughts, really. I don't mean to be critical of Ian Crane, but through going on his website and Facebook, he's written nothing about what happened, which was nothing happened. And I'm a bit disappointed. I felt he should have referenced the fact that nothing happened, and in view of all the you know, DVDs and talks he was given concerning advocacy of this alleged alien fake invasion, which he changed about 24, 48 hours before the closing ceremony appearing to advocate that a small nuclear bomb was going to go off, or a large enough explosion, shall we say, to kill many people, you know. And then, of course, absolutely nothing happened. Thankfully, nothing happened, you know, which is what we wanted to happen. But I felt then that there was no... he didn't address that. He didn't reference, you know, and say, well, okay, guys, you know, I've got it wrong. Mm-hmm. And I find it very disappointing, I have to say. I think if you're making a lot of noise about something, people are listening to you and nothing happens, and I think you, it's not that you should make an apology, you know. You know, he was never saying this is definitely going to happen. But I felt that, you know, you should address it in some way, and he didn't. Now, he did, to some extent, try to cover his tracks, you know, saying that from an occult point of view, if you know something is going to happen, you can, that knowledge does give you power of some sort, and by then focusing, if you like, your spiritual energies or prayers to that event or situation, you can actually change it. You can get inside it and move that energy somewhere else. And I know, you know, David Icke was asking for people to visualize the event and try and dispel any dark energies that were being focused at the particularly the opening and closing ceremonies. And you know, I was asking people I knew to pray about it, as I'm a Christian, and just pray that God would overrule any ill will or satanic devices that were seeking to be anchored there. So, you know, maybe, you know, in one sense we never know. Maybe something was going to happen, but because of the publicity that people like Ian Crane and others, most notably, Tony Gosling,
yes,
was also speaking out about this, and David Icke, you know, maybe something was going to happen, but it didn't happen, and that is an absolute result. But I think, you know, there was a lot of context to something happening. that there was a David Rockefeller report, think tank. I can't remember what the document was called, but it referenced the I don't know if it was 12 or 14,000 people dying.
13,000.
13,000, yes, thank you. Dying at the Olympics, you know, which got obviously a lot of alarm bells ringing. So, to be fair, you know, a lot of the conjecture that was aired about the Olympics, you know, did have a context.
Yes.
It wasn't just dreamt out of thin air. You know, and obviously we know the whole operandum mundi or false flag operations. And you would have thought, you know, this was a pivotal moment if you wanted to escalate the New World Order. And there were many other contexts as well. But then again, I feel, you know, sometimes there's some people, particularly in the conspiracy theory sort of movement, for want of a better word, that can, it's almost like they want something to happen.
Yes.
And I think that's very dangerous, and I think that's got a lot of bad intent behind it. We shouldn't want these things to happen as if we're going to prove any theory we've got, or, you know, the fact that nothing happened is a great thing. You know, I know people that were personally affected by the Ian Crane presentation in Brighton, and I have a friend whose mother was deeply concerned about this, to the extent that she was ringing up warning people in London to leave London, particularly her daughter, who unfortunately couldn't leave London because she was a night nurse, and went back to London to care for someone who was housebound, in tears, actually terrified, frightened of going back to London because she was having to work near where the Olympics was taking place, thinking that something dreadful was about to happen. I mean, that is a real life scenario that I'm aware of. Now, obviously, if you think something's going to happen, you've got some responsibility to sort of, shout it from the rooftops. I personally had a family relative who was part of the security for the Olympics, who I tended to, I did warn and asked him to look at the Ian Crane material, which he did, which to some extent, I feel I may have put fear in someone's radar when there wasn't any reason to do so, but what can you do? We know these things do happen, but I think we now have to evaluate and be very careful in the future about making any
prognostication.
Thank you.
I don't know
thank
what it
you.
Means.
It's sort of like forecasting, trying to forecast an event. You know, I think we've got to be very careful, because I think, if anything, it's discredited conspiracy
theory. Pro is for, and gnosis is knowledge, isn't it? So it must be pro knowledge or for knowledge, something like that.
Yeah.
If we look at the word.
I think we've got to be very careful now, obviously, with something like 2012 coming up. And now, I mean, there's a lot of voices saying that there's going to be a global economic crash.
This is Ian's new presentation that he's putting out, which takes a lot of what he said in his culture one in the first half. I guess it spins it out, kind of cuts out the Olympics bit. I suspect he brushes over that now, rather.
Yes, yeah. You see, and I think he should address the whole Olympic thing. You know, I think he needs to backtrack a bit and say, hey, guys, I got it wrong. It's not like he has to necessarily apologise, as I've said before, but But from what I've seen on at least his website, I may be wrong here, if I am, forgive me, but on the Facebook there's sort of no reference to it, and I do find that a bit disappointing, I have to say.
I mean, when we last did an episode on this subject, it was when the Olympic torch came down to Brighton, and I went along and watched that, and I had a bit of a chat about these subjects to our many listeners, who are now at least 1,000 out there. And I was going to go to Ian's talk in London. I didn't in the end, but he had Tony Gosling talking there up at Covent Garden.
And the journalist who was a whistleblower?
Yes, whose name I can't remember. Not Covent Garden, then Camden Town, that was it, in the Holiday Inn. I didn't go in the end, but I saw they got a DVD out pretty quick for sale, as usual, and then it doesn't seem to be on his website anymore. I guess he may have a whole stack of those to recycle, I don't know. But the talk in Bright we went to one earlier in the year, which I thought was very good, at the Bright Helm Centre. We went at the Occulture. There were some funny reactions to that. I mean, a friend of mine who came, and I won't name on here particularly, but he was disappointed. He felt Ian was overstating or being a bit overdramatic about certain areas. He didn't like him banging on about Israel so much. I know, I think a friend of yours wasn't so keen on that,
no,
when we went to the pub afterwards.
Yes.
I did find it, there were bits where he was hammering points a little bit too much, and could have just put a caveat on some of it. And to point, I did make one point to him, which may sound trivial, but he spoke about Independence Day, the film being done with computer graphics, and I went up to him afterwards and said, well, it wasn't, it was done with miniature effects because it's an older film, but it was very well done anyway. And it was a slip of accuracy, which Ian kind of jovially said, oh yeah, yeah, sort of thing. We used to do that when I worked in aviation simulation and stuff. And I thought, okay, fair enough, but it was a factual error he was putting out, you know, and I think it's something he'd said before as well. And I think he's somebody who is a nice guy. I think he gets a lot of information together, and he's a bit of a ringmaster. He whips it all into a very good presentation. He gets very good photo collages done of himself standing in front of various dramatic scenarios like UFOs over the Olympic Stadium or collapsing banks or whatever. But it slightly makes it very sort of definite looking to a certain way of thinking, like a disaster movie poster, that's going to happen. It's a bit fearful, right? Whereas some of the other presentations we've been to, like perhaps the one with Toyne and the other guy about London, it was a bit more low key of just being more academic and shifting it, but they weren't trying to be entertainers.
No,
I think a friend of mine who came said he should stop doing his Mr. Entertainment business and just tell us the facts, don't be a showman. He didn't like the way Ian was being a more of a showman with it, you know?
I think you've hit you've made a very significant good point then, because I think the danger is with this whole, for want of a better word, conspiracy theory scene, basically it is a market, it is a business.
Yes.
And I think a lot of people, conspiracy theorists, they need to sell their books or their DVDs. They give presentations, and you know, fair enough. They try to earn a living from this, and so that's got to be to some extent self-financing.
Yes.
They've got to pay the bills as well, you know. And I'm not denigrating that at all. But what I am saying then, because it is to some extent a business, a job. You know, it's almost like then in a free market, you've got to be competitive.
Yeah.
So I think there is a subconscious tendency, you know, you want to be the new kid on the block with a new theory. Yeah, so someone comes along in this kind of market where there's already well-established people, you know, David Icke or
Alex Jones.
Yeah, and then it's almost like, you know, you need a new theory, or you need something maybe a little bit, shall I say, sensational, you know, UFO invasion at the Olympics or whatever, and then you sort of get known, and then you've got a platform, people will come to your presentations and they will buy your DVD. So there is that kind of monetary pressure to sort of...
Gets its own momentum, doesn't it? It becomes a self-created entity in its own right, slightly... apart from the thing it's meant to be about. I mean, even newspapers and that are like that. They do have to fill the pages.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, they have to imagine a certain amount of news is going to happen and put it in there, and sometimes just pad things out and even make it up sometimes. I know the Sun have made up a few stories in their time. They've admitted it, you know. It has to be done sometimes just to fill the thing up and get it rolling. But
yes,
I think with this stuff, it is, a lot of us are more like activists, really. We're not paid to do this stuff, and we're not making profit. I mean, this operation we've got here doesn't make any money at all. It's just subsidised by us. And in that sense, yeah, we could almost be a bit suspicious of those. I mean, even someone like David Icke, I like a great deal, but he does do these huge shows in arenas. It's almost like a rock concert with the pricing and the size of the audience. I know it costs money to put on, and these venues aren't cheap, but sometimes you think, well, you know, when it was a guy in a room with a few people in the audience, and you know what I mean, it was done for the love of it to some degree, and sometimes you wonder whether these things go too far and get kind of ego trips. I don't particularly think.
And increasingly commercialised.
Yes, increasingly more. Yes, they have gotten bigger. Then,
So we're now in that period where there's been a lot of speculation about an economic crash, and September and October have been marked as the months where this could happen. Firstly with the European Union, and then secondly, perhaps more seriously, with America. And this obviously coupled with what's happening in Syria and the likelihood of an Israeli strike on Iran, which again, there's been a lot of speculation as to that happening very likely in October, although then that would have a very big bearing on the American election, early November, is it?
November the 5th or something? I don't know. It's this autumn.
I think you'll find it's something like the 3rd or 5th of November. Throw that in the mix in the lead up to obviously all the speculation about 2012.
Yes, and that which is the solstice, of course, 21st
of September.
And it's 11 11.
Sorry, December.
December, yeah. 11 11. GMT or BST, whatever you want to call it. Greenwich Mean Time. So that's in the morning, isn't it? So
and also when the. I think the contract of the Federal Reserve actually ends on that
day as well.
Which is quite amazing. It's a Federal Reserve legislated 1912, or was it a bit later? I think the actual the legislation is meant to expire on December the 21st, which is, you can't make that up, can you really?
No.
So, we you know, with a lot of these things, we just have to wait and see, and maybe be aware of all the different theories, but not, as it were, give our own personal power away to them. We don't. You know, I don't want anything terrible to happen on 2012. You know, I'm not saying. I mean, other New Age people will say it's some great global awakening. Well. Fine, you know, I'm quite open to that, you know, but I'm not going to commit myself to anything happening. But but nonetheless, I think it is a significant moment, because I do think the very basic theory of this end of a zodiac cycle. I think there is some evidence to support that, but. We've had similar things happen before, and nothing's actually manifested as such. There was a big alignment on May the 4th, year 2000, where there was a lot of speculation, would it be a pole shift or this and that, and absolutely nothing happened. You know, there was obviously speculation in August of 1999 with the eclipse on August 11th, and how that fitted in with. Nostradamus and the actual biblical book of Revelations, you know, the actual constellation that was in the sky at that time corresponded to the four horsemen of the apocalypse.
Right. Yeah.
Maybe someone might say, well, that happened with 9/11, you know.
Because things do happen. I mean, it's not things, like we know things do happen, so we can't predict them. I think the danger is in predicting things, isn't it? It seems to be that's the. It's when 9/11 happens or 7/7, we can analyse it afterwards and say what really happened. But a lot, or even when there's a crop circle, at least there's something to look at. But with these things, we're looking at dates and, you know, lineups in the stars. Yeah, it all gets a bit, you know, it's very interesting, but if it doesn't quite happen, it's hard to know where you left. You know.
Absolutely. I mean, I think we have to try and be grounded and realist. And obviously the realism is that, you know, there is the possibility of an Israeli strike on Iran, which would be a very dangerous and significant moment. And, you know, I'm not going to sort of pick sides. I don't support Zionism, but on the other hand, I do feel there is, you know, a possibility that Iran is trying to devise a bomb. You know,
yeah, but it's only got nuclear technology anyway. Yeah.
That's right. So I'm not pro or anti anyone. I'm just pro peace in the Middle East. If anything, you know. So you know, I do think there are obviously issues with the whole ideology of Zionism, but at the same time. I think the more, you know, liberal left, shall we say, the sort of pro Palestine people, you know, which, you know, I support up, you know, in a humanitarian context, but I do feel, you know, we have to accept that Iran. I think, you know, there is an agenda there to make a weapon. We see the, you know, I think this so-called Arab Spring, I think to some extent it's been greatly engineered by America.
Oh, yes. Yes.
But I think, you know, there's a danger it could backfire with groups like the Muslim Brotherhood. And what's happening in Syria, I do think, again, you know, I have every respect for Islam. I'm particularly fascinated and interested in the Sufi tradition, but I do feel, you know, there is an unfortunate Islamic fundamentalist agenda, and I do feel, you know, there is the possibility of of some kind of alliance that would seek to attack Israel. Now, if Israel was to attack Iran to try and sabotage their nuclear capability, as they have been doing with cyber attacks and political assassinations of scientists to stop the Iranian sort of nuclear project, it would mean simultaneously some kind of engagement with Lebanon, you know, because Hezbollah, I think, you know, I was reading an article by a military strategist who was saying that, you know, apparently Syria would seek to use Hezbollah as another way to attack Israel in the event that they were attacked. You know, so Israel could be fighting a war on two fronts, and then obviously you bring America into that equation. Is it Romney?
Mitt Romney.
He has been quoted as saying he gives unconditional support to Israel in any sort of, you know, which is quite frightening.
Yes.
That's really quite frightening. Yeah. Unconditional.
So presumably Britain would go along with that.
Yes, then we become a target, and you know, and I don't want to give the impression I in any way support an attack on Iran, so
no,
I emphatically don't.
No.
You know, even though I do feel, you know, there might be some danger, but that would be a very frightening place to be, because then obviously what's happening in Syria. You know, if Russia and China come into this somehow, then, you know, the world's in a very sort of dangerous place.
That would be a kind of world war then, because you're going right across Asia, aren't you? Back to America, so sort of the whole sort of hemisphere around the equator, really. Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, that's great, Wayne. Swiggy back is.
Is that okay?
There. That's great.
Yeah.
And, I'm glad that we've been able to follow up some of those conspiracy ideas and theories about the Olympics, and hopefully things will carry on as peacefully as they can.
Yes. Amen. Amen to that.
Remember, you only hear an echo after the sound has been made.
Obviously, there were no terrible events at the Olympic Games, but there was still stuff that obviously we saw on TV, the various opening and closing ceremonies, and there was the various graphics and imagery associated with the Games. So I'm back with Wayne John Sturgeon again, and he's watched, I believe, some of this. I saw some of it in the local pub that decided to switch it off before the thing was over when they're closing time, so I missed the actual torch being lit. But Wayne, did you see anything of interest in the Games from this point of view of occult and esoteric imagery or anything like that?
I'm aware that some people have referenced what they believe to be occult or esoteric symbolism in both the opening and closing ceremonies. I have to admit, I didn't see or hear anything that I thought was certainly not explicit.
No.
I wouldn't claim to be an expert on the finer points of symbolism. Again, I do feel some people in the conspiracy theory scene can sometimes read too much into things. Mm. And I don't think that's always healthy. I'm quite aware that occult manifestations can, you know, I think they can and do use popular symbols, even through like basic mainstream advertising.
Yes.
So I'm not for a minute saying that there wasn't any subliminal messages being in sent in some way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I couldn't really see anything that for me that was you know, what I felt was dangerous. I found it quite fascinating that there was a reference to Glastonbury Tour. From a Christian point of view, you know, I do believe in the legend or myth of Joseph of Arimathea coming to Glastonbury, and that the first church was actually in Britain. And I've got no problem with the legend or myth that Jesus come here with Joseph of Arimathea, who was his uncle, as part of the tin trade to that there was historical records of between Palestine and Somerset. And, you know, there could be a connection there with the early Druids and Hebraic traditions of from the Old Testament. You know, and also with Joseph of Arimathea coming here later, bringing, you know, this association with the Grail, the Last Cup of the Supper, there being some connection with the early church, particularly the Celtic church and Druidism. So in a way, the opening ceremony was referencing that.
Yeah.
And as you say, they were going up the tour. And I thought that was quite beautiful, I have to say. I thought, with, you know, that if someone asked me to do the opening ceremony, I thought, well, how can I reference Joseph of Arimathea and Glastonbury Tour? And I thought the guy that did it, the film director,
Danny Ball,
yeah. I thought that was brilliant. I thought that was good, and I did like the way it was reflecting a lot of our history. Obviously, it's referencing, you know, just working people at the time of the Industrial Revolution, you know, and obviously the two wars, the welfare state with you know, the National Health Service. You know, it was referencing a lot of aspects of British culture and history. The closing ceremony referenced a lot of popular music. You had, you know, The Who, The Kinks. There's a sort of reference to punk, wasn't there? You know, so on the whole, I have to say that I wasn't expecting too much, you know, but on the whole, a bit cheesy, yes, but it was trying to be lowest common denominator, and it was trying to embrace all generations and peoples. You know, you had the Spice Girls, didn't you, and Take That, and you know, but you know, I for me, you know, it was an event that people enjoyed. I mean, to what extent it was a kind of glorious distraction from the terrible political realities of the world, with, you know, there is a proxy war going on in the Middle East, you know, terrible things are happening in this world, and we've had this glorious sort of distraction, particularly in the midst of, you know, an economic recession, you know, that's been, you know, created, but seeing it just for what it was in its own essence, and in view of all the, shall we say now, outlandish theories that were spoken about in relation to false flag at the Olympics, where nothing happened, I say, well, you know, without expecting too much, I quite enjoyed the opening and closing ceremonies. And
I think I share that, Wayne. Obviously, the words, you know, reference to the all-seeing eye and the various triangles around the edge. It could have been a bit of a coincidence. It could have been a little bit of a joke, a very expensive joke, maybe. But nothing was quite a smoking gun. There were little things you can argue about. Well, I'm just in the bowels of Greenwich Foot Tunnel there, walking underneath the Thames now on September the 8th, 2012, the penultimate day of the Paralympic Games, and I've enjoyed another trip around London looking at the various Olympic signage and taking some video. And I've got a stunning look at the stadium from the DLR leaving Stratford, coming south. It's not the train I got last time. Last time I got another train from there and didn't see the stadium. This time I had the video camera rolling, I was really delighted. So I guess I'm right under the Thames right now. Yeah, the tunnel sort of dips in the middle here. The information, where unknown forces strike the edge of ecology. From the Greenwich Tunnel beneath the River Thames in 2012. Well, the night after I visited London on the 8th of September, the Paralympics came to an end on the 9th with another closing ceremony, which I saw over at Wetherspoons again at Brighton Marina. And this time I did see the whole thing. Last time they switched it off just before the end. But I have to say, there wasn't such a big crowd there. A bit sad. I thought the closing ceremony for the Paralympics was probably as good as the other ones, but I think the interest had lapsed a little bit by then, perhaps. Or maybe the public didn't know what they were missing out on. But going around London on the two visits I made during the Games, I picked up all sorts of stuff. Some of it's more mainstream, some of it's a little bit more unusual. I'll come to that in a minute. Well, first of all, let's just take a look at the Greenwich situation. So the copy of Greenwich Visitor, the Greenwich Visitor, It's a newspaper given out free. Obviously, it's very sort of Olympics related at the moment. The tunnel I recorded some of that in was Greenwich Foot Tunnel, and they're moaning here about an unusual smell, which has highlighted problems for the historic walkway under the Thames, which has been refurbished since April 2009 and is apparently still not finished. The lifts have been vandalised. Well, we were going down the stairs. I doubt I would have used the lift anyway. I kind of like exploring strange staircases, and they do go down quite a long way. It is well worth a visit if you fancy an unusual London location. And yeah, some of the spectacle we saw this year in Jubilee as well was done by light projection, and there's a company based in Greenwich which has projected lights onto Durham Cathedral, Edinburgh Castle, and of course Buckingham Palace. So they're obviously singing their praises here. And Greenwich Park has been closed to the public through the Olympics, of course, but there's some controversy about whether things have been damaged there or not. It's a World Heritage Site, has the observatory in the middle. It's meant to all be put back as it was. It's going to take till November for that to fully happen, but it should be opening up now. I think the observatory is open again at the moment. But I think for a while there may be barriers and all that sort of stuff around still. But there's arguments in here about whether the thing really might let the shops in Greenwich make any more money or not. It's always hard to say. Probably a bit of both. But the Rapier surface to air missile batteries were removed before the Paralympics. So whether they knew something we didn't know, I don't know. But no one got injured there, luckily. Nothing was fired off. And HMS Ocean was still moored in Greenwich when I went during the Paralympics. That's a huge battleship that you can see from near the Cutty site, looking out to the west. Very impressive sight at sunset with the Shard in the distance next to London Bridge Station. And I took some photos and video of that. And I'm making a film called Olympic London, it's called, and it will be on YouTube before too long. It's not at the moment. I'm talking mid-September now. In a month or two, I'll certainly say on here when it's up, and you can watch it for yourselves. And we'll be featuring some audio from the information on the soundtrack, talking about some of the issues that have come up. But mainly it's a look at the various visual things that you may not have seen in the main media. The mascots, for example, were a very popular toy, or I hope they were popular, I don't know. They were sitting in a shop there in Greenwich at night, and I took some video of them, and of the battleship as well, and the various screens they had things showing on. It was great to actually be there and see it for real, what was actually going on. And it was a nice feeling in the air. I mean, when I came back to Brighton, both times really, as soon as I got off the train, there was kind of drunk staggering around. Everyone in London was very well behaved. Maybe they were wary of the security, or maybe they're just better behaved in London than they are in Brighton. But I sometimes think Brighton's got a bit of a rough reputation, and when you go up somewhere else, you sometimes see that when you come back home. Yeah, there's a great map in the centre of Greenwich. I mean, this is really their local free paper. A lot of it's not necessarily about the Olympics. But they've got various bits of obs here about the Maritime Museum. Probably all we need to look out for that, but a nice souvenir issue of the paper, like a lot of local papers, always has a little bit of a local spin on large stories. But one particular interesting thing they've got is this cable car, which seems to be funded by Arab Emirates Airline or something, and you have to pay to go in it, but it's technically part of the tube network now. It goes across the Thames. Looks like something well worth checking out. Anyway, walking around London before I got to Greenwich, I got given all sorts of paperwork, and I've got here "Stay Healthy During London 2012" leaflet, kind of health information. Interesting enough, at the end it says sunscreen minimum SPF 15 and a hat. Well, I didn't have either of those on. And please remember that containers and liquid taken into games venues must hold no more than 100 millilitres. But you are being told to bring a bottle of water for your journey, so don't make it too big. So they'd look after you there when you go into the volunteers' little huts that they had around London, giving out these sort of things. And there's a tube map here, a little pocket tube map with the front designed by Tracy Emin, which is an unusual depiction of a tube line. I think it's this, I'm not sure which line that is, but it goes from Oxford Circus, Liverpool Street, up to Shadborough High Street, and there's a bird on top of it, a bit like it's a pile of a tree. It's quite a nice little cartoon. Probably, don't know how much that costs London Transport to buy. It says, commissioned by Art on the Underground. So I doubt Tracy comes cheap. So it may cost them a little bit, I don't know. Anyway, there's a great map here they give out, the London Summer 2012 map. And it's a very useful map of London anyway. But unfolding it, it's good because it actually got the actual Olympics site in it. And this part of London, in the A to Z, you know, my old A to Z, it's just a big blank area with sort of railway lines and stuff in its sidings and stuff. And then suddenly in here, you know, it's fully featured with little buildings, you know, the stadium, the Orbit, Aquatic Centre, Water Polo Arena, a thing called the Copper Box, I'm not sure what that is. A strange thing called the White Building. Oh, that's over the road, okay. Yeah, the Press Centre, Riverbank Arena, basketball, velodrome, etc. And the Olympic Village. Well, Stratford was a great place. It really was a real circus going on there, religious demonstrators going full tilt. Both times I went up there. So I guess they were going the whole 2 weeks of the Olympics and just the Paralympics as well. So that makes 3.5 weeks of preaching to do and playing drums and stuff. And that was outside Westford Stratford City Station, which is basically a huge shopping centre. Westfield have got other centres, but this is a massive one. Well worth a look. It's quite impressive how it's done. Well worth wandering around. But it forms a kind of gateway to the Olympic Park itself. So when you walk through the outer atrium of the Westfield, there are little paths going off that say, you know, ticket holders go in here, then you see the stadium in the distance, and you don't see it fully, but you see one part of it rearing up and the Orbit rearing up, so it's quite clear where you have to go. But outside, if you go outside down the steps to outside the station and outside of the centre, that's where you get all the religious demonstrators going hammer and tongs. On my first trip during the main Olympics, I did turn right, went along this past an old preserved railway engine they've got outside, and down into a kind of council house area, which was quite strange. You're walking through council streets, very just normal bog standard streets suddenly, and then at the end of it there's a weird Orbit tower leering up, you know. You get to the bottom and there's a gateway saying entrance, but it was all locked up and you couldn't go in there, obviously, because it's not a main entrance, or not an entrance that's open at that time. But I took some photos around there and went to Greenwich, in fact, but both times I repeated the same journey. But on the second time I went north rather than south, so I turned left outside of the Stratford City tube station and went north, trying to get a different view of the stadium, but I was actually going further away from it. It's actually very, very hard to glimpse it walking around the streets, because it's in this big enclosure that itself is hard to sort of access. And I think the southern end you could see it very well, and that should all be opening up quite soon. I've come to that in a minute, because this map is actually helping me understand the layout better. But on this occasion I went, like I said, north up to what is the Olympic or Paralympic Village and looked south. But again, I couldn't see the stadium, but I saw all these various blocks and buildings that are going to be turned into flats later on, against the sort of setting sun or low sun, but very harsh kind of environment in some ways from outside. It had a sense of being a kind of barricaded compound, really. I think when you're in there, it's great, but from outside, you're kind of looking in, like having your nose up against the glass, looking in the sweet shop sort of thing. But on the map here, and again, if you look at any old A to Z, I don't suppose there are many now that have got the Olympic Stadium and stuff in them, but any A to Z where it says Stratford City, it's the whole area of land just to the left of that particular tube station. And if you look at where the River Lee is, there's now a thing called the Greenway, which runs east-west. I think it goes near Victoria Park. but not quite as far as that. But then it goes east towards Plaistow, and then Upton Park towards there, and it's like a green path you could follow through London. And I think this was something that may have been done a while ago. It may have been from the millennium, I'm not sure, but it links up a lot of the local parks in London. It links up East London Cemetery, which may be nice to go to. Nothing wrong walking through cemeteries. Then it goes past West Ham to Abbey Mills Pumping Station, which is in the middle of another park. Then it goes on into the Olympic Park, which I couldn't enter, but through what they call the Greenway Gate, you would pass going west, and then you could carry on through the park to the Victoria Gate, which is quite near Victoria Park, but not as far as that. That's a very big park in Hackney that's very well known. And in that park, during the main Olympics, they had BT London Live Victoria Park enclosure, so it's another enclosure to go in and watch it all on TV, of course. And you're quite near the stadium. You'd probably have a view of the real stadium from there. I didn't go as far as Victoria Park. There's a hell of a lot of walking around. But seeing this Greenway route, if you can find out on a map of London where that is, I recommend that as a really good walk once the main area has been opened up. But at the moment, you couldn't actually go through it. But the reason why it's a good walk is it does go right near the stadium. So you get a great view across the grass or whatever there is there, the land around the stadium. And as I left Stratford, I got the DLR going south. The first time I'd been on another tube route and I didn't see this, but I got the DLR going south. And again, that actually, at one point, it does go through the Olympic Park. So although I wasn't actually, you know, a ticket holder, I didn't realise looking at this map that it does actually go into the park itself. But it doesn't stop in there. So for a brief while, I was actually in the Olympic Park. That's quite nice to know, actually. But I've only just realised that looking at this map, because there's a pink sort of border all around the Olympic Park, and I didn't realise the train actually goes across it. That's interesting, because I hadn't looked at this map before. So it goes through something they call Orbit Circus, which is a funny name. They just give this little area of the park. So I had a terrific view of the stadium, and I had my video camera running, you'd be glad to know, and I got a lovely shot of it. As I mentioned, in fact, when I was in the tunnel earlier, of that and the Orbit, I've got some beautiful video shots of those, so they'll be on my YouTube film, and we'll be letting you know when that's online. We're turning over this monster map, which on the other side, by the way, also has Greenwich with the Millennium Dome and the Excel Centre, both with pink boundaries around them, so they're both Olympic venues. But turning it around, yeah, it shows central London. It's a really terrific map. It's got all the main buildings drawn in 3D. And we see a pink line all around the mall and a large portion of St James's Park and a blue line around Trafalgar Square, which, yeah, during the Paralympics, that was one of these BT London Live places, which I mentioned for Victoria Park during the Olympics. I did actually go in there. They kind of frisk you a bit, you know, to search your bag when you go in. And it's okay, you know, it's just a big TV screen, really, and lots of advertising around saying BT and stuff like that. And you kind of go in and it's really just a normal Trafalgar Square. You wonder why they bother putting a barrier around it, really, because you can normally walk in there anyway. Apart from a gigantic TV, there's no difference, really. So, in fact, yeah, I don't know why they bothered with the fence around it. But there you go, they like to do things like that nowadays. Maybe they just like to control the numbers. And there's another strange blue boundary on this map. I don't know what that signifies. It looks like they've closed off another area of central London here, around Leicester Square to Covent Garden. But I'm not sure what that is. In fact, there's several areas they put boundaries around for various reasons. I mean, this is a massive piece of paper. It's about A1 size. So, yeah, this seems to be called Discovery Trails, whatever that is. So you're meant to trail around those blue lines. I'm not sure if they're actually enclosed areas. They may not be. You're meant to kind of walk around and look at things. But anyway, they don't frisk you when you go in those. So I think that's okay. We'll put that aside. That's a great souvenir map. I'm really glad I got that. Wish I had a few more of those. Now we've got here, summer's looking good. This is issued by the Mayor of London in association with London Evening Standard, and it's got the London Assembly Building with sunglasses on the front. There's some interesting shots in here. Boris Johnson at the front. Some quite good photographs, various things. Yeah, his various buildings lit up. His Wenlock, the one of the mascots. Keep an eye out for Official Games mascots bringing the trails to life. They put some very nice artworks around London. I mean, there was a giant mandrill, I think it is, one of these mascots in Theatreland, you know, right near Trafalgar Square, and done up with various theatrical decorations on it, you know, painted with theatrical themes. And there's a giant shot put in Greenwich, and there's a really good sculpture of flags by the Houses of Parliament near where the protesters normally are, which, you know, I'm glad there's still a protester there after Brian Hall sadly passed on. Whether these artworks are permanent or not, I'm not quite sure. But there's certainly been enough jamboree-type celebrations this year, and I wonder if there's a bit of withdrawal symptoms now. Could well be. I think we'll be looking back at a lot of this, and obviously there weren't any kind of terrorist or pseudo-terrorist attacks, but at the same time, there could be a lot of a big downer, like coming down off LSD or something. You know, it's all been so psychedelic, particularly with the lighting and stuff. And then when the nights creep in and the recession creeps in a bit more, and the various cuts, we've already got the TUC in Brighton, the usual demonstrations there, they're calling for a general strike and stuff. So that sort of comes down a little bit more, you know, into a kind of a lower frequency of being. It may well be we need strikes, you know, I'm not saying we do or we don't, but it's suddenly thinking about grim issues. We've got the Lib Dems here very soon as well, and they're not very popular at the moment in Britain. Again, this is the official London 2012 Festival brochure, which I've got. It goes up to 9th of September, so it's all over now. Lots of events in here. These photos are all taken before the actual Olympics started, so they're obviously archive photos, really. There's a good photograph, a very close-up picture of the Orbit, very strange building, which I do intend to visit when it's open, and we'll see what we make of that. It's a weird tower that rears up over the stadium, kind of semi-organic, but a bit like DNA twisted around. Like a lot of these things, you know, you can take a conspiracy view and say, well, it's strange imagery, but, you know, designers do have strange minds as well, and they're embedded into pop culture, and quite often they like quoting various things in their work. So it's not always a deliberate conspiracy that something looks like that. But like I was saying to Wayne the other day, it's a hell of a lot of money to spend just to have a little joke. There's a souvenir Time Out London here, mainly about the West End theatres. It seems to be really aiming at getting everybody to go to see cultural events, but they've got the Five Rings of the Olympics taken at the opening ceremony on page 3. It says, after Danny Ball's spectacular opening ceremony, with the games in full flow and a sense of typically British understated pride overwhelming the capital, we thought it was about time to find out who among our readers are the true Londoners. And I guess they're going to be hunting down their readers. So just flipping through this, here's a picture of Tessa Dean's film installation at St. Modern. I saw earlier this year, it was really good, with 35mm film projected in the Turbine Hall. And of course, there's so much now has gone digital, but film is still used a lot, and that was celebrating it. There's an article here about the Beijing Stadium, the legacy of that, which I do want to read in depth, because it'd be interesting to see how our stadium's used in future. And whatever the issues about whether we should have had the games or not, we'd have to move on from that now and just hope that these things get a good life afterwards. They certainly look brilliant for a few weeks, but again, it's a lot of money to spend just for a few weeks. Okay, just whizzing through that. But that's all the more mainstream stuff. I'm going to put those aside now, because outside Stratford Station, like I said, there was a lot of religious demonstrators giving out leaflets. I can't pretend I've got a whole set of these. Just going to whiz through what I've got here. God loves you, says one. God's purpose, peace and life. God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life, abundant and eternal. This was put out by a group, I think, were playing instruments and stuff. And there's a lot of singing and Jamaican types out there. And different races. A lot of black people really doing this. There was a white guy who was, I think, American. I recorded preaching a bit. There seemed to be an evangelical tradition going on. I think they were kind of using it as kind of a vigil outside the stadium, seeing it as a great place to go and have a kind of vigil. This is interesting, Leif. It's just fairly standard step 1, 2, 3, 4 about various things to do for salvation, put out by Kensington Temple in Notting Hill Gate. It's not particularly Olympic leaflet. This one here has been printed especially for the Olympics. It says, well, if your thought life was broadcast at this year's games, it's got a cartoon sort of watercolour sketch of the stadium. Well, if someone told you that your every thought from the day you were born until now had been recorded and would be shown tonight on the stadium's big screen. Not only that, but a website will be given directing all of your friends and family to where they can watch all of your thoughts specifically about them. How many people will be angry with you? Everyone, would you be angry with yourself? Your thought life reveals the real, unrestrained you. Most people think they're good enough to get to heaven, but God has seen every one of our wicked thoughts and actions. He has seen every time you've broken his commandments, lusting over someone you're not married to, lying and stealing, no matter how little. It goes on in this vein. A hell of a lot of writing, about 4 or 5 times the amount I've read out. They pack a lot into a little A6 bit of paper, these guys. And it's written by Kevin Williams and Garrett Horthouse, I think that is. Go to illbehonest.com if you want to know more about this. So it's written ILLBE and honest, all one word, and available in many languages. So they're doing a nice job printing that up. We also have Nothing Left For You To Do, A True Story. Where did you learn to preach the gospel so clear and plain? I learned it, answered the young man, just in the very last place in the world where you would have expected me not to have heard it. And then he told his story, which involves a lake of fire, some nice photographs of buildings, churches, possibly in Spain, somewhere like that. It's printed in Northern Ireland, unusually, and again put out by another minister. Well, this leaflet's a more colourful number. It's A4 threefold, so you turn it around sideways, so it's panoramic, and it says London, Save a Nation, and it shows a panoramic photograph of the stadium and the orbit at sunset. Very nice photograph of beams of sunlight coming over the triangular top of the stadium with various triangles along the top, the lighting rigs, and they've put several other photos in the sky area, doing a kind of collage. There's a photo of fire, a swimmer, and the Houses of Parliament over Save a Nation, yeah. And this is govtamililam.org, which is one of those things you read out and kind of wonder what it means, I know. But it's about Tamils. Yeah, there's another website on the back, I think. But when they write lots of words together, you can't always read them easily when it's... Well, it's written out as a web address. Yeah, www.freetamils.com. That's probably the easier one to go to. And it's all about Ceylon, or Sri Lanka, as it's now called, the sort of northern area, with some of the west and most of the, well, all of the east coast there, which is a Tamil area. And it's it says, please request your government to ask the International Criminal Court and the UN Security Council to help to bring the perpetrators of Tamil genocide to justice, establish permanent protection mechanism, stop the heinous crime of genocide, end the Sri Lankan military rule, hold a referendum and free the Tamils. So it's an activist leaflet, boycott Sri Lankan groceries, etc. But it's put out, you know, with this Olympics imagery on the front. And that website on the front, which I messed up, is govtamililam. So it's govtamililam. I have no idea what that means. Might be government, a mile, elam, I don't know. Okay, well, we'll move on from that anyway. Just the last one we have. Genocide is in DR Congo, the most wanted for war crime. This is the Congo. There's pictures of Paul Kagame, Laurent Nkunda, Bosco Ntaganda, Yari Musuvini, Joseph Kabila. Okay, and it says UK companies funding war in the Congo, Heritage Oil and Gas, Sandline International, Anglo Gold Ashanti, now you know, act to stop this ongoing genocide, speak to MP and the government to stop supporting these genociders. It's got a Nazi swastika sort of crossed out with red. So, yeah, it's a graphic relief. It's kind of blood behind the topography. It's been laid out quite graphically on the back. It's got similar types of things. A war made in UK. This war is funded by the UK government using UK taxpayers' money. 8.5 million killed, funded by UK government and mining companies. Okay, mining, that's what it's mainly about. And I don't know if it's a website, there's an email on it, but probably best just to Google, or no, Facebook Congo Ambassadors it's called, if you want to know more about that cause. And so we're not necessarily endorsing these leaflets, I'm just reporting things I picked up, but they've all been handed out with great gusto up in Stratford. So yeah, I'm glad I went up for those two visits. I said I didn't actually attend the events as such, but I had reasons to be in London on one of the occasions, and the other one I just did as a sort of a general visit to take some photographs to paint a picture from. So I've got a lot of stuff from the trips, photographs and video, which, you know, is a great ongoing resource. And as I said, I'll let you know when the film's up on YouTube. But I think we're probably coming to the end of our Olympics coverage. I hope you've enjoyed it. We're not quite in the media city, but even so, I think we've hopefully brought a different angle to bear on some of it.
Men to bow down and worship him as the Son of God. He never told men to quit worshiping me, because Jesus recognized that he is the Son of God. My friends, Jesus is the one who died in your place. He died on the cross. He took all your sins upon his body. He took all your sins upon his body on the cross. You do not have to pay for your own sins if you will receive Jesus Christ as the Son of God and your Savior today. My friends, your sins are all paid for. Your iniquities are all forgiven. Your diseases are all healed. But the problem is, you do not accept it. You will not accept Jesus Christ. You will not accept the promise of the Father, because you will not believe. But my friends, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be free from your sin and you will have eternal life in heaven. My friends, God loves you. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you so you can have eternal life. God bless you. God bless you.
Thanks so much.
The information where unknown forces strike the edge of ecology.